We're going to be in Revelation chapter 2, and no, that's okay. Just leave it there. Chapter 2 and also chapter 3. Now, in Revelations, John writes seven letters to the churches. John the Revelator, Apostle John, is cast out to the island of Patmos, and he writes seven letters. And the first letter he writes is to the church in Ephesus, about 35 miles away. The next one he writes is to Smyrna, about 35 miles away, and the next one to Pergamum, which is about 35 miles away, and then to Thyatira, which is, I think, was about 40 miles to the east, and then to Sardis, Philadelphia, and finally to Laodicea. Now, in this case, the seven letters, he did not save the best for last. In fact, he probably saved the worst for last. Let's pray. Father, I just ask that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit this morning, Father, that every word that proceeds from my mouth would be from your mouth to my ear. If I say anything, Father, that is not of you, just let it fall on deaf ears. Let it just fall to the ground. But what I say, if it's of you, let it fall on good ground and good soil. Let it pierce some hearts this morning, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me say something. We're programmed. We're programmed from a young age. And what we are taught is what we believe. It's really hard to flip-flop unless you're a politician. You know what I'm saying? Hey, Brother Ray, how you doing back there, brother? I'm glad that, well, he's not a politician. I just happen to see him. It's good to see you, my brother. I love you. It's hard to reprogram something that you have been taught. For instance, we had a lady from Kuwait flag right there. She's from India, but she is a missionary to Kuwait. And if you remember when she was here a few weeks ago, she said, "My husband and I are co-pastors at this church," and she talked to me later on after that. She says, "You know, that's not normal here in the Bible Belt for co-pastors," but she said that's the norm in Kuwait. Well, I didn't think about it till last night when Brother Moses was talking about him and his wife co-pastoring a church in Vietnam, and he talked with me after, and he said, "You know, I know that's not the tradition here that you've been taught, but God is doing so much," because he said to me last night, he doesn't see gender, he doesn't see age, he doesn't see denominations, but we put up walls of, you know, and that when we look at someone, we see man or woman, we see young or old, we see Free Will Baptist or Methodist, we see the clothes, we look, it's like looking at a tree, we see the leaves, but we don't see the root of the tree. And it's so hard to be, I think it's hard for people to see Marion and I as equal, to see us as one, to see us as co-worship leaders or co-pastors, because that's not the tradition that we've been raised in. Boy, I tell you what, if I don't get to this sermon, I normally have about 6 or 8 pages of notes, and I have 22 pages of notes. Now, we may not get to all of them, but I will preach fast if y'all listen fast. But I want you to think about what I said about what we've got to do this morning is I started to have everybody stand up and do the hokey pokey and just kind of shake off some of that stuff, you know, shake off everything in your mind, everything that you've been taught. Because, Tony, if you're doing a title to the message on the internet, the title of today's message is Why It Is Good to Be a Cold Christian. I heard one wow and no amens. But I saw some eyebrows go, none of being a cold, good to be a cold Christian. I told Marion this morning, because she wasn't going to hear the message. She said, what are you preaching on? Because I'm teaching the young people. And I said, why, it's good to be a cold Christian. She said, no. The Word says He'd rather you be cold. But I said, I wish you were cold or hot. I wish you were. But I don't want you to be lukewarm. Well, see, now, automatically you're all thinking, I can see it in your eyes, you're still thinking cold is bad and hot is good, right? Luke is worse. But listen, cold is good. If you're out there working on that bridge you've been building for a while, you're working outside, you want to go in and have some hot tea or some hot coffee, or do you want good old cold iced tea? I'm trying, brother. Let's just hit all the churches here, and then we'll get there. We're going to do a little introduction. Revelations 2, 1 through 7. Ephesus is the capital of the Roman province of Asia, okay? And under the angel of the church of Ephesus, write these things. Now, he starts bragging on them just a little bit, but then he says in verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because you've left your first love. Man, if you read Ephesians 1, 15, 16, Ephesians 1, 15, 16, 30 years earlier, he's bragging on this church. He's bragging on them for their love and for their patience. And then 30 years later, wow, he starts saying, you've left your first love. Repent and do the first works. Like 30 years ago when you started, you were doing some good things. But man, you got your focus off. You got your focus off. I wrote some notes. Man, I can get my focus on the sound and the air in the nursery or the bus. And I got to tell you all about the bus. Philip Stepp and New Covenant Church donated a church van to us this week. Is that not awesome? A 15-passenger van. Man, we were so excited. Me and Michael C. went over there and got in that thing. And I'm like, watch this. Went to cut that thing on. Nothing. We wouldn't open up the hood. Somebody stole the battery. So that's all right. We'll go buy a new one. We went and bought, man, we bought a big old battery for that van. We put that thing in. We went and started up. Man, it cranked right up. Whoo, man, we drove all over Marion, didn't we, Michael? We drove for about 30 minutes, drove around town. Man, it was doing great. So we stopped right up here at this little gas station and decided we'd fill it up with gas. Put $100 worth of gas in that thing. While it was filling up, I called Philip on my cell phone. I picked it up. I said, I called and left him a message. I'm like, Philip, you wouldn't believe what this van is so incredible. Man, it is. We've been driving around in Marion just blessing the Lord for 30 minutes. Hallelujah. We wanted to thank you and say thanks and bless you. And thank you. And hung the phone up and got in there and started it up. Got out on the road and it just died right smack in the middle of the road. Right in the middle lane of the road. And this is 3 o'clock. I'm talking traffic everywhere. I'm telling you what, I didn't feel saved. I didn't lose my cool. But I'm like, Lord, Lord, I need you. I need you, Lord. And all of a sudden, this young 19-year-old kid stopped in the road with cars behind him. He said, you need some help? I said, yes, sir, brother. He said, I got a bumper guard. I'll just push you. So he got in behind me and pushed us all the way up there and pushed us down here. And I got to minister to the young kid. It was just a God experience, a divine appointment. And he said he may come sometime. But it's okay. What it was there's some trash in the gas tank, and we just kind of stirred it up, and it kind of went through the fuel pump or something. But we drove it the next day to the mechanic, and he's working on it. It's going to be fine. But back off my rabbit trail, you can get caught up in the things that we spent all day working on the deal with the van. You can get caught up in the bathrooms needing tile in them, or the air conditioning, or things. You can get caught up with things. And Lindy, the Word says that we're just supposed to pray and speak the Word, aren't we? We ain't supposed to be doing a whole bunch of other, getting our focus off. And I think that's what some of the churches here did. They left their first love. They got their focus off of where it was supposed to be. I'm going to go through these quickly. Go into Smyrna, number 2, in verse 8 through 11. This was a persecuted church. If you look down in verse 10, it says, the devil will cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulations. Man, I'm telling you what, if you missed the brother last night, wow, it was fantastic. And we saw a couple drive up, and they came all the way from Weaverville. And I went, wow, I can't believe you guys drove all the way from Weaverville here. And then in his message, he started talking about people that had walked 3 and 4 days through the jungle to come to church. He talked about being put in prison. And it's not, he said, man, these prisons are country clubs here in America compared to the prisons they have in Vietnam. It's amazing, the persecution. Well, this church in Smyrna was a persecuted church. He said, be thou faithful even unto death. Even unto death. Clearly, this church wasn't distracted from their calling. Go to the next church. The next letter is up to Pergamos. This church, and I'm going to be quick, was about worldliness. It's a church inundated with things of the world. It talks about false doctrines and not speaking out against false doctrines. But if you'll notice, every one of these letters, they all end with, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Every one of the 7 letters, that's how they end. The next letter to Thyatira, verse 20, notwithstanding. He'll brag on them a little bit. Then he says, you know, I've still got a few things against thee, because you suffer that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess. That's not the Jezebel of the Old Testament. Undoubtedly, this church had a Jezebel, which many still today and still do. Still in verse 20, they talk about eating things sacrificed to idols. Thyatira here, the warnings are pretty stern to this church. Again, I'm going to be quick because I want to get to the last one, Laodicea, to Sardis. Sardis is just about 30 miles south of Thyatira. Now, there's some hope left in this church. If you look at verse 2, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. This church may be dying, but it's not dead yet. There's still some hope left for it. And he's saying, strengthen the things that still remain. Watch and hold fast and repent. So there's still some life breathing in the church at Sardis. Church of Philadelphia. You know, I preached a message a few months ago about love, about 4 kinds of love. Storge, which is affection. Philea, which is brotherly love. Eros, which is an erotic love. There, I said it in church. That's where it comes from, Eros. I always think of Bob Mumford when I say that. Love with a hook. That's what he used to call it. And, of course, agape love, which I believe you, by this, you will, all men will know you're my disciple if you have agape for one another. This church, Philadelphia, was full of brotherly love. Verse 8 says, I know thy works. I have set before thee an open door that no man can close. Now, wouldn't that be nice? The Lord just come and speak to you and say, you know what? I'm giving you an open door. That, to me, that just says, you know what? You guys are on the right track. Maybe not perfect, but you're going the right way. And anything that you'll ask of me, I'll give it to you. But then we come to chapter 3, verse 14. And the angel of the church of Laodicea, and unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things saith, the Amen, the faithful and true witnesses, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, verse 15. They're neither cold nor hot. I wish they were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit thee out of my mouth. I will spit, I will spew, or I will vomit thee out of my mouth. Because they say, I am rich and increased with goods and in need of nothing, and know that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. All right, it says, I'm going to see if this will work here. I counsel thee, verse 18, to buy of me what? Gold tried in the fire, refined in the fire, that thou be rich. And what's the second one? White garments. I don't know if you in the back can see this. White garments, that thou may be clothed. And what's the third one? Anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou may see. There we go. So these are the three things he's saying. He's talking about gold, white raiment, and eye salve. All right, now I'm going to give you a little history lesson. Now, this comes from encyclopedia, okay? This isn't from a Christian site or anything. I actually went on the internet and just did some research on Wikipedia and a couple places on the city of Laodicea. Laodicea was a major city in the Lycus River Valley that sits between the Mediterranean region and Persia. It's on a major trade route that led people through the city and created incredible wealth. Laodicea was known for several important things in the ancient world. It was an important financial center. It was self-sufficient in banking trade and was a place of incredible wealth. In fact, one ancient writer had noted when an earthquake destroyed many of the cities of that region in AD 17, the citizens of Laodicea refused to accept money from the Roman emperor to rebuild. Basically, they told him, "We're financially secure. We're self-sufficient. We don't need your money." And the city was rebuilt. So Laodicea was known for their wealth and their banks, okay? The second fact, it says Laodicea was noted for its soft wool. It was a major producer of black clothes and carpets dyed and had a thriving textile industry. The Laodiceans took great pride and their textiles, and especially in their wool. Laodicea also had an ancient medical school renowned in the area for the production of collyrium. Amber, you'd have to help me with that one. C-O-L-L, she's a pharmacist. C-O-L-L-Y-R-I-U-M. It's a powder that produces a healing eye salve. Oh, man, y'all ain't listening to me. They ain't hearing me, Brother Ray. Come on, say, "Paul, you're doing a lot better than they're acting." Thank you, brother. Does anybody see this besides me? John is on the Isle of Patmos. He is writing a letter that billions of people will see down through history, but who's he writing it to? He's writing it to these people in Laodicea. And the people of Laodicea, what do they understand? They know gold. They know about wool and white raiment. And boy, they sure are proud of that little crushed tablet of powder that they add a little bit of water to and make a nice little eye salve. So the Lord is speaking to them in their own language. These three things combine to make Laodicea a thriving city with all the lures and all the desires of the ancient world right at their fingertips. And man, this is speaking to them. This gets a hold of them. He's speaking their language when they start talking about. And remember, these are rich folk. This New York City crowd, okay? Well, with all the things going on for it, Laodicea had a big problem. What is one thing that you cannot live without besides the air we just talked about? This is the air we breathe. Water. They had a problem because they had too many people. They had a big city. They had a lot of people coming through on a trade route. They didn't have near enough water. And they didn't have the machines that could drill 600 feet down into the ground for wells. So they had a water problem. And again, I'm reading from the encyclopedia here. The water in this town was basically undrinkable. Towns around it knew. It's kind of like when we go to Mexico. Don't drink the water. You know? I can hear them back in the other in Sardis saying, hey, go to Laodicea. Don't drink the water. You know? Laodicea water would actually make people sick. It was watered from springs that flowed into one river in the valley. Okay, I haven't practiced this and don't claim to be an artist. But basically, here's Laodicea. And here is Hierapolis. Not Metropolis. That's where Superman's from. This is Hierapolis with an H. This is Colossae with a C. This is where the letter to the Colossians was written. Cold, refreshing water flowed from Colossae. But you know what Hierapolis was known for? People come to the Dead Sea, Papa Jay, from all over the world that don't even want to tour the Holy Land, but why do they come there? For the salt water and the healing. Everybody say healing. For the healing that comes from that hot springs, like Hot Springs, North Carolina. They had a hot springs right here in Hierapolis. And in Colossae, they had good old cold mountain water. One of the springs came from the city of Hierapolis. In the ancient world, it was known mainly just for its hot pools. They were considered in the day medical marvels that could heal and bring rejuvenation. Woo! And we're going somewhere with this, y'all. I hope you get excited about it as I do when you see it. It reminded me of this young boy when Papa Jay took us to Israel. There's a boy that had a bicycle wreck the day before. He was riding his bicycle on a road, dirt road with gravel, and fell off of it and skinned himself up pretty bad. And he went to the Dead Sea. Now, I'd say for a few seconds, he was screaming, I'd say, when that salt hit him. But by the time we got there the next day, he said his wounds were healed. He was healed. It's just incredible, the healing. And that's what Hierapolis was known for, the medicinal value. It was powerful. The source of water. Now, they built an aqueduct to the city of Laodicea. Now, in Colossae, the water was cool and refreshing, crystal clear, wonderful for drinking. With such a great water source, you'd think Laodicea would have wonderful water. But guess what? By the time this river is flowing right down through the city, by the time this cold water hits that, and that hot water hits that, and goes through the minerals, and all the minerals, and it gets down to Laodicea, guess what? It's lukewarm. And the minerals doesn't taste good. So when God says in his word, I wish you were cold. Because what does cold water do for you when you've been mowing the yard, Brother Ray? Brings refreshing. It brings rejuvenation. It refreshes you right here. What do people come to church for? Two big reasons. To connect with God and to connect with people. I'm telling you, Noah came up to me last night and said, we got 40 people here tonight. At a quarter to 11 last night, we ended the service by 9 o'clock. At a quarter to 11, I counted, we still had 30 people here in here. At a quarter to 11, I was trying to run people out of here. Like, y'all, I got to go home. And everybody said, we got a key. We'll lock up. Go on. People come for the refreshment. It's refreshing. The word says, forsake not the assemblings of yourselves together. Not to just come in here and sing some songs, but to come in here and iron sharpens iron, to build each other up. Brother Ray, I love you, brother. I love fellowshipping with you. I love spending time with you guys. It brings refreshment. Man, spending time with Brother Ray is like a good old drink of cold water, especially when we go to a basketball game and our Titans whoop up on his Asheville High Cougars. Man, there's nothing more refreshing than that. And then we go to KFC and celebrate with 6 pieces of chicken. Woo! Me and DJ showed him how to eat some chicken, didn't we, brother? That's refreshing to come and hang out with him. But you know, some people, they come to church and they need healing. They need financial healing. They need spiritual healing. They need emotional healing. Brenda's went through some healing. Janice, they went through some healing. This place is an oasis in the desert. It's an oasis in a dry and barren place. And it's a place where you can come and get hot. And you can get some healing. It's a place that you can come and get some of that cold refreshment. Hallelujah. So when God says, I wish you were cold or hot, he's not talking about cold, being a cold Christian. He's talking about the refreshing that it brings. He talks about connecting with. You know, last night, Allie was a blessing to me because Carl came down here. And Carl's very introverted and very hard to talk with sometimes, hard to really carry on a conversation. I feel sometimes myself trying to pull it out of him, you know. And many times when the service was over, this last night was the first time in this building, but he came 3 or 4 times to the other building. And he was one of here like 11 o'clock. And Allie just reached out to him and spent an hour just fellowshipping. Man, I guarantee you, he walked out of here just feeling like he had just had a big old tall Pepsi Cola. Just a good old cold refreshing drink. But those people came last night and they came up here and Brother Moses was praying for them. And I thought about Susan. This good old Free Will Baptist girl. We was raised up, good old Free Will Baptist, weren't we? She's sitting over here doing her sign language to a brother. He comes over and starts giving her a word. Her eyes was like, you talking to me? Well, then my eyes just started welling up, and she just kept that sign language going. But every time he said you, she was doing language saying me. And I was like, woo! And I was like, man, she's getting some of that hot water. Woo! Getting some of that healing. Man, we've got to decide that we're going to be in a place where our community can find healing and refreshment. They can find cold and they can find hot. But when you're neither hot nor cold, you have nothing, say nothing. You have nothing to offer a hurting world when you're neither cold nor hot. I'm thinking about that cold water. That's good. Y'all, I'm already up to page 16, so I'm doing pretty good. One of the first things to notice in this text, God is speaking directly to the heart of these people. Did you see in verse 18 when he talks about the gold and the white raiment and the eye salve? He's getting their attention. He's talking to them on their level. And then he starts talking about the water and the cold and the hot. And he said, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were one or the other. He's pointing out he knows their deeds, and they do not reflect his heart. They're lukewarm deeds. But see, they've got a lot of money. They're financially secure. They're self-sufficient. It's easy for America churches to get lukewarm. It's easy. Remember the lawyer that said, Master, teacher, what's the greatest commandment? And he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. And the second is like it. He didn't ask him what the top two was. He just asked him what's the greatest commandment. He just throws him in a little extra and says, you know, the second's just like the first. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's talking about love. It's hard for the lukewarm church to love with refreshing and healing. God desires our hearts to be focused on Him. You know, I saw this. I looked it up to be sure it was true. But Christ said only 5 times in the Gospels to believe in Him. 5 times He said, believe in me. But 24 times He said, follow me. Follow me. You know, even the demons believe, but they didn't trust. They didn't put their trust and they didn't follow. They believed, but they didn't follow Him. He's wanting disciples. He's wanting to make disciples. I pulled our mission statement out again. In fact, I'm going to tape it up somewhere here. Our mandate, this is our mission statement, so especially for visitors. And when I say visitors, we don't have membership here. I don't see anywhere in this book, from contents to maps, where it talks about joining a church. The only name we need to be on is on that roll. So if you come back, Nancy was here last night, she's back this morning, you're not a visitor, you're one of us. But if you've never read our mission statement, our mandate here is to build bridges of unity, say unity, between all races, all generations, all denominations, so God's purposes and plans will be fulfilled in His kingdom. Our purpose is to allow the Holy Spirit to create an atmosphere of worship as a dwelling place for God to tabernacle with His people. And our desire is to see souls saved, delivered, healed, and set free, building His kingdom and changing lives one disciple at a time. As Christians, if we love God and we devote our lives to Him, it's going to rub off on people we work with. It's going to rub off on people like the brother that stopped and said, can I help you? And I'm telling you what, that kid is 19 years old. His name was Dylan Randolph. And he came down here and he had a 1986 bad Ford truck. He said, man, this thing's got a super four-barrel cam, 7.3-liter power stroke turbo diesel power boofer woomer tweeter or something on that thing. I don't know what language he was talking, but it sounded good. I thought, how did that kid learn that much about vehicles at such a young age? I said, man, you got a Ford. I know you don't have to work on that thing. How did you learn all that stuff? But man, we got to talking and just sharing, and it was just a divine appointment. And I just got to love on him, and I brought him in here. I said, come in here, Dylan, I want to show you the church. He said, well, when I go to Chapel Hill Baptist Church, big church here in town. He came in, he looked around, and wow. That's all he said, wow. I guess he thought he was Jewish because he's got a Star of David. Everybody sees the Star of David, thinks everybody's Jewish. Go figure. My father is. He sent his son, he's Jewish. That's another message, ain't Papa Jay. Well, I'm bad for rabbit trails, Anna Russ. thank you. It's got to rub off on us. I got to rub off on that young boy for a little bit. And he said, you know, I just might come sometime. And I said, well, listen, we don't, you just come as you are, you know. I like catching fish, but Russ and Craig know I'm not too good at it, but I like it. But I sure don't like cleaning them. When Marion and I aren't called to clean fish. We're just called to catch them. Amen. All right. I wrote down 4 signs of a lukewarm church. And it didn't really hit me until late, about 1 o'clock this morning. It's a 50-50 thing. 2 of them are Marion and I's responsibility and the leadership, and 2 of them's your responsibility. One sign of a lukewarm church, one of the main signs, is weak doctrine. If church has a weak doctrine, if they're really unwilling to go deeper in the Word, that's a clue. Be lukewarm. How many know that Papa Jay here is going to be starting a Bible study? This is Jim Jackson. He's going to be starting a Bible study. I see hands going up. What's your hands going up for? Raise your hand. Raise your hand if you're on Tuesday night, starting coincidentally on 9/11. 9/11 falls on a Tuesday night at 7 o'clock, right here at his place. We're going to have our first Tuesday night Bible study. I can already see some excited people about it. And we're going to go deeper into the study of the Word. Lack of that shows a lukewarm church. Another one that's the responsibility of the leadership is compromise. If the church is compromising its teachings or actions, it can be lukewarm. I love what Lindy Cannon always says about speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. He says, don't sugarcoat it and don't water it down. You call a spade a spade. In many of our churches, I believe the Laodicean church is like our church here in America today. Many of the churches, it's lukewarm, and a lot of it's because they don't speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, because they're afraid to hurt some feelings and afraid somebody's going to take their pocketbook and go out the door down the street to another church. Listen, that's why we don't have membership here. If you're called to be here, we want to shepherd you. We want to reach out to you. We want to love you. We want to give you some cold water when you need refreshing. We want to give you some hot water when you need some healing. And the giving is between you and the Father. He said, test me and try me and see if I won't pour out, if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. Listen, I tell you what. I'm going to hit some politics just a minute. When you vote, you don't vote your pocketbook. You vote your morals. You vote your standards. You don't, because I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging for bread. You never have to vote your pocketbook. You never have to vote on economy. Economy should not be focus number one in whoever's running for whatever office, if it's a mayor of a of Nebo. Does Nebo have a mayor? Needs one. Or if it's the president of the United States of America, should not compromise and flip-flop. Boy, I'm getting off the rabbit trail. Okay, two of the ones that the leadership's responsible for is compromising and weak doctrine. Now, a couple that's the congregation's responsibility is lack of dedication. One of the primary signs of a lukewarm church is the lack of dedication. You know, I read in chapter 3 of Revelation, the Laodicean church, why they were considered lukewarm. It was because they felt secure. They felt self-sufficient. We can take care of this. Earthquake destroys the town. Hey, emperor, we don't need your money. We got all the gold we need. We'll rebuild it ourselves. I tell you what, until you realize you need a Savior, you're not going to get saved. You got to realize you're lost, that you need a Savior. Remember the story of the prodigal son? Man, he had to get down in the pits. He had to get down where there's only way to look was up. He couldn't get any lower before he realized he needed a Savior. We've got to be dedicated. If the church doesn't stress the importance of fully relying on God, fully relying on Him. Listen, He knows exactly what we need. He knew exactly the dollar figure that you guys needed a few couple weeks ago for the circumcision of that youngin'. And here I was thinking, man, should I even mention it? And the Lord had already told somebody sitting right here today the dollar figure that you needed to get that baby circumcised, and came up after service and said, before you even mention it, Paul, the Lord had already told me to give them the money to bless them for whatever they needed. Was it last week? Week before last, the lady comes from the pregnancy center, and it's $600 to have his place put on the shirts for the Walk for Life. And I said, well, we'll just receive an offering. Guess what the offering was before the match? Exactly $600. $600, because he knows. So why are we fret? God's in control, and we don't have to worry. He is our self-sufficient. He is all-sufficient, not us. It's nothing that we do of ourselves. It's him. And the last is lack of participation. If the body as a whole is not willing to participate, I'm telling you what, that blessed me last night, even though I was trying to run people out of here at 11 o'clock. It blessed me to see 75% of the congregation hanging around for hours fellowshipping with each other. It blesses me on Sunday to see 25 people go to Countryside and another dozen go to Smokey Q's and, you know, Wendy's or somewhere and fellowship together. It's about time to have a fellowship meal here. Amen. Boy, there we go. Now they're coming alive. Oh, goodness. Well, there's some responsibilities to Marion and I. I read in 2 Timothy this week. And if you wonder why I do, I was fasting and praying last night when Brother Moses was asking, Brother Paul, I want you to read the verses. And I was thinking, oh, my goodness, even with these reading glasses on, he's going to give me one of these Bibles that I still can't even read. Thank goodness he had large print. But I go ahead and type them up big so I can see them. Second Timothy chapter 3. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people. Because you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not bestowed care on them. Because you have not give them refreshing, cool water. Because you have not sent my healing power and prayed for their needs. I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done, declares the Lord. Whew. That's a challenge to shepherds. It's not about worrying about the church van or I'm telling you, for years, Marion and I have been cleaning, and just recently, since we moved to this building, there's been so many people coming and help clean the toilets and help empty trash. And Susan and Richard now come every Friday or Saturday and vacuum and empty the trash and clean the place. And I'm still working on somebody that can get these chairs just in the perfect place, because I'm the only one that can get them just like they're supposed to be. Kind of, I'm OCD about that. I know. I'm still praying, Lord, to raise someone up. But going on in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we sang about this, and I'm closing. Still got a minute. We sang about this in that song, I believe. You like that? We sang about this morning, having a form of godliness, Timothy 3, verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people. That's what it says. Have nothing to do with such people. Those that have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. That's a clue. That's lukewarm. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. God help us. We'd never be like that. I want a church of cold, frozen. As that little girl said, some are cold and many are frozen. I want some good old frozen chosen. Would you believe I'd say that, Papa Jay? We used to call the Presbyterians that. We want to have some good old frozen chosen, refreshing Christians. And we want some good old smoking, steaming, hot Christians. You know, if I'm needing some healing, I'm gonna say, Brother Vaughn, come up here, brother. I want you to pray for me. And there's many others I call too. Sometimes during the week I just call up Brother Ray just for a little bit of refreshing. Just, brother, I just called to talk to you. Just want to love on you a little bit. We sing about the church on fire. This is a church on fire. If we're not changing some disciples, changing some lives for the kingdom, then what in the world are we doing here? But I believe we are. I see many people coming back for just one more drink, coming back for just one more drink, and then coming back again for just one more drink. This is one of my favorite members right here. You're allowed a favorite when she's your mama. Amen. But you're all our favorites, every one of y'all. And there's so much giftings and callings. There are so many women in this room, Brother Ray. So many women in here with giftings and callings that's being squashed. And I was thinking about what a blessing Beth was last week and how she ministered. You're one of my favorites, too. How she ministered this young girl right here. And a few weeks ago when the lady from India, from Kuwait, came and ministered to us. And the week before that when Mimi Hines brought the word. There's some incredible giftings in the women. My mom said one day, she said, "Well, sometimes I think I'm too old to do anything." I said, "Honey, you blessed us so much." Mm.
Go ahead, y'all.
And you're never too old to pray. Never too young to pray. We need to lift this young people. Man, it's a blessing to see all these young people sitting together over here. Awesome. Got the whole row. Amen. Woo. Amen. Amen. That's right. We're going to fill it. I just pray we fill it. We have to build another church, Brother Vaughn. Keep them tools handy. Amen. Let's stand. Father God, we want to be hot for you. We want to bring your healing. Father, we want a cold refreshing that only you can bring. We thank you for everyone in this room, Father, and all the giftings and all the callings that are in this room. And Father, I bless these sheep from the crown of their head to the soles of their feet, each one. Bless their families, Father. Grant them the desires of their heart, Father. Father, help us to be a cold, refreshing drink of water as an oasis in the desert to a lost and dying world. But Father, help us to be like a good old hot sauna, good old jacuzzi of healing to those that need healing. Father, as the leadership and the servants, and everyone in here is a servant, help us, give us discernment to see the difference. Give us discernment to see and to know what your children need.